Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and bless your week, and draw you close to Him. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus, and also, Lord, that you anoint this teaching today, and give everybody ears to hear and eyes to see, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to continue speaking about election and talk about the children and the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the Spirit that giveth life, right? John 6:63. Amen. So, in the book of Romans, we found out that before Jacob and Esau were even born, Jacob was called God's elect. Romans 9:10. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Well, just as I'm sure you have questions, I had some questions too, when I got this far in my revelation about election and predestination. Like, what about the children? What about the babies? What about the doctrine of the age of reason that the church has had for so many years? They say every child goes to be with the Lord, and if they die before they reach the age of reason, and after that age, then they become accountable. Basically, that's it in a nutshell. And then it becomes their responsibility to accept the Lord and walk with the Lord and so on. To me, that doctrine seemed contrary to election, according to everything that I understood about it. And I really wanted to know for myself, so I began to do some research. And I decided to seek out how all of this fits together about the children and the election. But I wanted to remind you that both Jacob and Esau went past the stage of childhood. And Jacob went on to manifest as a vessel of honor, and Esau as a vessel of dishonor. And neither one of them died as a child or as a baby. So let me share with you what I discovered. First of all, I re-examined everything. As I came to the Lord, I discovered there were so many people saying so many things and so many doctrines that I knew from studying the scriptures were wrong. I re-examined everything. And what does the scripture say? What does the sum of thy words say? So we know that according to election, there are sons of God and sons of the devil. Based on what God makes out of the clay and what a person becomes in their life. Romans 9:21. But according to nature, I'd like to show you another teaching. Hebrews 12:9 says, furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of our spirits and live? Some translations add in the word our to Father of Spirits. in this verse. But the word hour is not in the ancient manuscripts of the Nestles or the received text, and there's no numeric pattern for that word to be there. He's the Father of spirits, as he's called elsewhere in the Bible. You may be questioning, so is God the Father of our spirits, or is he the Father of every spirit? And the answer can be found here, I believe, Numbers 16 and 22, for a starter. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And another place says in Numbers 27 and 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. Well, that gives us two witnesses that he's God of the spirits of all flesh. When God breathed into Adam the breath, or the spirit of life, the spirit that he gave Adam was a fresh, clean human spirit. Genesis 2 and 7. And I believe God gives everyone a fresh, clean human spirit in the beginning, right? So now I want you to look at something that you may find surprising once you understand election and God's predestination of the elect. You can see how there are sons of God and there are sons of the devil. And we've seen that the wheat are the sons of God and the tares are the sons of the devil. So the wheat and the tares were sown in the earth, and in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Matthew 13:24 and 36 through 43. The earth was the hearts of men. The Lord sowed his seed in the hearts of men, right? And universally, the hearts of men are that earth in which God sows his seed and in which the devil sows his seed. But what about the heart before it manifests the seed of God or the seed of the devil? Well, when Paul preached to the pagans at the Areopagus, he told them in Acts 17 and 24, the God that made the world and all, well, they put in their things, okay? But the word things is not in the original. It was added by the translators because of their theology, right? So we call it the God that made the world and all therein. He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath. That's also spirit, right? He giveth to all life and breath, or spirit, and all, and things was added in. Okay? So again, the word things is not in the original. He giveth to all life and breath. The word there for breath is the Greek word pneuma, and it's the same word translated as spirit in other places in the New Testament. So the words breath and spirit both come from the same word, pneuma, which is where we get our word for air. All right? And as we read on down, we're going to see if this word all really means all, because this word all has to be judged by its context in the rest of the Scriptures. So we read again here this text without things, okay? Acts 17 and 25. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all. And he made of one every nation of men. That's God made all men, right? He made of one, that's Adam, every nation of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation. So everybody came from Adam, according to Acts 17 and 26, and he made of one every nation of men. And Eve is called the mother of all living in Genesis 3 and 20. So we know that everybody came from Adam and Eve, contrary to some doctrines that people have made up of a pre-Adamite creation. That's not the facts. Okay, verse 27 goes on, that they should seek God if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So that shows each person on this earth is individually responsible for seeking God, but not everybody will do that, and they are going to be held responsible. Everybody's been given a conscience, and as we'll talk about it a little bit more later, but most people do, basically destroy their conscience. 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So Paul is agreeing with what those pagans were saying about us receiving our being in God. He's saying that is true. And Acts 17 and 28, no matter what the aliens say, right? Don't believe them aliens out there. They're all telling you they planted us, right? And they're all impersonating demons is what they are. Acts 17 and 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So, we are also his offspring. You know, Christians like to correct this theology and say, for we are all children of God. And that's not true, because we are not all children of God, but we are all his offspring, in a way. And then Paul goes on to say, being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and device of man. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus, of course. Well, how are we all the offspring of God? John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things, again, things was added in here, were made through him. All were made through him. He's talking about people here, not things, which is not in the numeric pattern. The Greek word there is the adjective pas, and it means all, the whole, every kind of, and so on. And without him was not anything made that hath been made. So the Word made everything, and he made Adam. And we can read a confirmation of this here, Colossians 1 and 16, for in him were all created. Again, things wasn't there. Were all created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him. So we do know that all things were created through him, but when he's talking about people, they shouldn't add in the word things, okay? Because that's where you have to be careful about translators. Their theology can get in there, but usually they mark it with italics. Not always, but usually, okay? So everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. He is the firstborn of all the creation of God, and this is talking about from the very beginning of all creation. It all came to be because it was created through Christ. John 1 and 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And over in Proverbs, it says, Proverbs 20 and 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all of his innermost parts. So the Father created all things through Christ, and Christ was the medium through which the Father used to create all things and all men, as in these texts that we've looked at. So it was Jesus, the Son of God, who created all things and breathed into Adam. Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life. The Hebrew word there is neshama, and it translated as both breath and spirit in the Old Testament. And man became a living soul. So the Bible says that the first man, Adam, was a natural being. 1 Corinthians 15 and 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So his natural man came from the earth, but his spirit came from God. God breathed into Adam, and the breath, the spirit, came out of God and went into man. Some theologians like to argue that the breath of life is the breath of lives. I'm not sure about that, but we know that in the loins of Adam, in the seed of Adam, was all mankind. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. And God breathed into Adam a fresh, clean, pure spirit to be the spirit of man. But it wasn't long after this that instead of following after his spirit, man followed his flesh and corrupted himself on the earth. Genesis 6 and 12. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And I, behold, I do bring the flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Adam started out innocent before God. He hadn't partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he was innocent because there was no law, right? But in the following of his flesh, he got further and further away from God, and Adam's children got further and further away from God until God had to destroy them. Truly, nothing has changed. We're in the same position today. God gives the natural child a fresh, clean spirit, which is the breath of life that he breathes into them. And with this spirit, they have an opportunity to follow their spirit. And your conscience is a part of your spirit. So when you're following your conscience, you're following your spirit. So we have to choose. You can follow your conscience, or you can follow your flesh. And as we know, everybody follows after their flesh. John 1 and 5. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. Well, this sounds very much like what Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and 19. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp. Okay, so we've learned that the lamp is the spirit of man, according to Proverbs 20 and 27. Okay. So, we've learned that the lamp is that spirit of man. And it goes on, shining in a dark place. The dark place is your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Okay, so in the beginning, God gave Adam a lamp, and it shined forth into his human nature. But Adam's offspring, who all started out the same way, began to follow after their flesh more and more, which corrupted their soul and eventually corrupted their spirit. So if we follow after the flesh, the soul is going to be corrupted. And then, when we follow our corrupted soul, our spirit will eventually be corrupted too. Okay? That's how we all came to be. That's why Adam came to be and we came to be. Everybody starts out with a fresh, clean spirit, but they also start out with the corrupt nature that was passed down to them through their parents. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, quote-unquote. The last Adam, or Jesus, is the one who gives us a new spirit when we are born again and become a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Now, when we come into Christ, of course, we believe all of that by faith. Part of it is manifestly done, which is a born-again spirit, okay? So, which enables us to continue to follow Christ, right? So, Jesus is the second Adam. He is the father of a new born-again creation, because the first creation corrupted itself. And except for one thing, babies start out in the place of Adam because they are given a fresh, clean spirit from God, one that's not corrupted. However, their soul is corrupted because their parents passed on this in their blood, right? Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Yes, and it's passed on. Everybody inherits these two things in the very beginning. A new spirit, of course, a soul that has been corrupted because it's passed on through the blood. So, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life." So that gives the child a lot to overcome. The Bible says of God, Exodus 34:6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, and upon the third and upon the fourth generation.'" So we see that the sins of the parents are also passed down to the children from one generation to another, and on and on. And this is all through the blood, right? So live holy. There's an advantage to living holy, right? So John 1:6 says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light which," listen, "lighteth every man coming into the world." So this should be turned around, because the numeric pattern proves that the sequence is a little bit wrong. What it actually says is, quote, "The true light was, which coming into the world lighteth every man," unquote. So Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man. Verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God." As far as the new creation, Jesus' spirit is that new spirit that comes into every man as their lamp to show them the way and to show them the darkness of their soul, and so on. So it shines in the dark, the place of their soul, in order to dispel the darkness. Well, it's a losing battle as long as you just have a born-again spirit. You need some more, and I will get to that a little bit later. But you can see that the same pattern repeated with babies, like Adam. At the beginning of creation, Jesus breathed into them the spirit of life, and they start out innocent when they are born, but they don't stay that way very long. And the Bible doesn't teach that it has anything to do with some so-called age of reason. The Bible does not say that, okay, because everybody is different, okay. Theologians have come up with that doctrine. So we have to just accept what the Bible says and find out what the Bible says, right? So what the Bible does say is, like Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." It's just automatic. The the soul that's been passed on to you through your parents and through the blood takes precedence over the spirit. And, of course, God's ultimate is to reverse that. So, well, in order to go astray, you had to have been with God in the first place. Romans 3 and 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And well, of course, the Greeks weren't under the old covenant, and Paul is talking about the new covenant, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that searcheth after God. So he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles in the New Testament. Verse 12 goes on to say, they have all turned aside. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not so much as one. They are all turned aside. It comes quite natural to you to, as you grow from childhood or babyhood, to follow after your soul, which is leaning always towards your flesh, right? That's that beginning state, and everybody falls into it, everybody fails, but that's not the end of the story, right? So they all turned aside. Jews and Gentiles all turned aside. That means in some way they started out with God. In some way babies start out with God. Psalm 58 and 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. So this says that they start going astray from the time that they're born. But at birth, they are with God. They go astray because they follow their fallen nature instead of following after their fresh, clean spirit, which was given from God. They go astray following after their flesh and become more and more corrupt. So if you have a clean spirit, but you follow after the flesh, your soul will ultimately die. Okay? And Job 36 and 8 says, if they be bound in fetters and be taken in the cords of afflictions, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions, that they have behaved themselves proudly, and he openeth also their ear to instruction, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they hearken and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity, and their years in pleasures. But if they hearken not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But they that are godless in heart lay up anger. They cry not for help when he bindeth them. They die in youth. Okay, quote, their soul dieth, unquote, is what it literally says in the original Hebrew, and your Bible should have a footnote explaining this. Strong's Concordance is based on the received text and uses noar, which is a different Hebrew word altogether. Verse 14 says, they die in soul, and their life perisheth among the unclean, and he delivereth the afflicted by their affliction, and openeth their ear in oppression. Yea, He would have allured thee out of distress into a broad place where there is no straightness. And that which is set on thy table would be full of fatness. But thou art full of the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. For let not wrath stir thee up against chastisement, neither let the greatness of the ransom turn thee aside. Don't be bribed by your flesh, right? So therefore, if a person were to listen to the Lord and follow after the Lord, their soul wouldn't die. But the natural process of degeneration sets in as soon as a person is born. They begin to go astray. Have you ever seen that? They're so cute and so nice when they're first born, you know. Maybe they cry a little bit because they don't understand this or that or the other, but they become cute. And then you start seeing little things that were passed on to them, you know. They begin to go astray by following after their flesh. But the point is that they don't start out that way. They start out with the Lord. And I don't think responsibility has anything to do with reaching an age of reason. We don't see that in the Bible. I think that responsibility has more to do with the degeneration of the spirit than it does with reason. Children who are raised up with godly parents, parents who discipline them and teach them the truth, don't become as corrupt as quickly as other children. Their conscience doesn't become as defiled as that of other children because discipline is a motivation to do what is right. It's a motivation to obey your conscience and to obey your spirit and not obey your flesh. If a child is raised with discipline, they don't become corrupted as quickly as the child who is not raised with discipline. Little children go bad and become evil very quickly without any discipline. And that's why I don't think that there is any particular age called the age of reason. It's different with different children, right? And also who's teaching them, right? So, this is where God imputes responsibility, they say, the age of reason. Well, it's not an age that makes you accountable. It's truth that makes you accountable. The more truth you go against, the more your conscience is defiled. The Bible is very plain in James 4:17. To him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That doesn't mention any particular age. To him it is sin. But where there is no law, or in other words, when they didn't know that what they were doing was sin, then sin was not imputed to them. Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So when mom and dad start teaching you what's right and what's wrong, and you don't pay attention to that, you look at them out of the corner of your eye, and you reach your hand over there to touch something you're not supposed to, right? You know how kids are, right? You can see what that is, is that's that degeneration setting in, right? And you have to restrain it as a mom and a dad, right? So being held responsible has to do with knowledge. Knowledge determines whether God imputes iniquity to you or whether he doesn't impute iniquity to you. And yet knowledge must be incorporated to bear fruit. So you can't say, I'm just going to ignore knowledge, I won't read this, I won't be responsible. Well, if you do that, you won't bear fruit. if you don't bear fruit, you won't enter the kingdom. So I believe that whether a child is raised with discipline or whether they're not raised with discipline, they end up in the same place eventually. Eventually, what happens is that their soul and spirit become corrupt. At that time, they need to be born again. I can't say if there's any particular age for that, because the Bible doesn't teach that. But somewhere during that time, I believe that a person whose spirit becomes corrupt must be born again. Their spirit must be born again. Adam was pure before God when he was in his innocence, even though he was not born again. So that was the natural birth that he had. It was when Adam got away from his innocence that he fell. And God gave Adam a clean spirit, and he gave Adam only one law. But still Adam failed. He followed the flesh, and he fell away, and we were all in him when he did that. And so, yep, man fell away. So now there is a place of innocence from childhood on up because of ignorance. Let me show you what that is in the story of Abijah, the son of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a wicked king over the northern 10 tribes, and he led Israel into apostasy. God had prophesied to him that he was going to be king over Israel. That's in 1 Kings 11, 29 through 37, and 12 and 20. But he led Israel in the wrong way. 1 Kings 12, 26 through 33, and 13, 33 and 34. So when Jeroboam's son was sick, he asked his wife to go disguise herself and go to the prophet Ahijah to see what was going to happen to their son. So God spoke to Ahijah the prophet, who was blind, and told him that Jeroboam's wife was coming, and God gave Ahijah a word of prophecy for her. He said in 1 Kings 14 and 7, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all of his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee, and hast gone and made thee other gods, and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every man-child, him that is shut up, and him that is left at large in Israel, and will utterly sweep away the house of Jeroboam, as a man sweepeth away dung, till it be all gone. Him that dwelleth of, or him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the birds of the heavens eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, and get thee to thy house. And when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him, and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found some good thing towards the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. So here, this child's parents were some of the most wicked in all Israel, and of course they passed on their blood to their child. Yet there was something good in this child towards the Lord, because it was evidently very young, right? And not corrupted yet. I believe the Lord was saying that the child's spirit was still good. It hadn't become corrupted. So, do you remember what happens when the disciples wanted to know who was the greatest? Matthew 18 and 1. In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, what's it about, a little child? Well, is their spirit has not become corrupt yet, right? Verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So what was Jesus talking about? He was showing the disciples how a little child is submissive. In every case in the Gospels, it says little child, Mark 10 and 15 and Luke 9 and 47. Because, as you know, some older children are not submissive and trusting of their father, and they're not clean on the inside. Something has happened. So another place of innocence is a child who is killed by abortion or dies from miscarriage. Ecclesiastes 6 and 3. "If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul be not filled with good, and moreover he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth," in other words, speaking of a miscarriage, "an untimely birth is better than he." So a man can live a full life, but not live in the goodness of the Lord, and not be a vessel of honor. And this is saying it's better to have been born dead. And then he goes on, verse 4. "For it cometh in vanity, and it departeth in darkness, and the name thereof is covered with darkness. And moreover, it hath not seen the sun, nor known it. This hath rest rather than the other." Did you see that? So this baby that dies at birth hath rest rather than the one who grows up, and so on. By the way, you know, abortion is wrong. It's a sin. God judges people for that in their very nature. But some children don't need to be raised up under the parents that they have. So you see, God is in control of the negative as well as the good. Verse 6 goes on to say, "Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, and yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place?" Well, he's talking about death, not about going to the same place in Sheol, because this man went to Hades, and the child went to Abraham's bosom. But they both went to Sheol, which is the place of the dead. Luke 16:22-26. This shows us that God at least considers innocency among children or babies. Abijah was a small child, and God did not impute iniquity to this small child. That leads me to believe that the further we get away from birth, the more dangerous it becomes, because we become more responsible as we acquire knowledge. Innocency is not based on some age of accountability or age of reason, you know, setting down a certain age, which they have done, as theologians have told us, because you can't find that in the Bible. God imputes iniquity with knowledge, James 4 and 17. To him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, you start chastening your little babies a little bit, you know, when you say, no, don't do that, don't touch. May even tap their hands or the bottom and whatever, you know. And you know what? Sometimes after you're not looking, they'll try it again. That's that sin nature, right? So God showed his election through Jacob, who manifested a vessel of honor, and Esau, who manifested a vessel of dishonor. This is what they were elected to do. And although every child is born with a fresh, clean spirit, they also receive the nature of their parents. And so they have a choice to make. They can choose to follow after their spirit, or they can choose to follow after the nature of their parents. As we've seen, everyone chooses to go the way of the flesh. And then their soul becomes corrupt. And eventually their spirit becomes corrupt. So when the spirit becomes corrupt, that child has to be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I haven't found that there is any particular age at which the spirit becomes corrupt. For all nature is different, and all mature at a different rate. So the age is wrong. Some children are raised with discipline and are more conscientious, while others are raised with no discipline and they become very corrupt very quickly. But I do believe that when the spirit dies, that person is responsible before God, and they must be born again. Yes, we are given a fresh, clean spirit from God when we are born, but that spirit dies from following after the flesh, and it becomes corrupt. This is what I'm calling death here. It's not a physical lack of existence, but the spirit becoming corrupt. And when that happens, then we are held responsible. So Jesus was the one who breathed into Adam the breath of life. And as the scriptures tell us in John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some people say, no, Jesus wasn't God. Well, you haven't read the scriptures, have you? The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Colossians 1 and 16, we see, for in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all have been created through him and unto him. So in some of these cases, of course, things were not in there because he's talking about people, right? And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's true. And he both created all things, and he created all people. So we have to keep that separate when we interpret scripture and make sure that those words in italics are supposed to be there, right? So God the Father created everything through Christ. There's nothing created that wasn't created through Christ. Jesus breathed into Adam the breath of life, but the whole race of Adam fell and became corrupt. And then Jesus, the second Adam, or the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:47, breathed again. He breathed his spirit of life into his new creation. And did you know that you still don't have to follow your spirit after being born again? You can once again choose to follow your flesh. A born-again person has the opportunity to follow their spirit and go with God, or they can follow their flesh nature and go the way of the rest of creation. We were given a fresh, clean human spirit from God, like Christ's human spirit, because he was made in all things like unto his brethren, the Bible says. So he had a human spirit. It was clean, it was holy. Okay. So, like Christ's human spirit, but we have a fallen soul because the life of the flesh is in the blood. We must overcome the disadvantage of the fallen nature that was passed on to us through our parents. The Apostle Paul explains to us about his battle against the fallen nature that was passed on to him. He says in Romans 7:23, I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? So he wanted power over the body of death. Paul was a Christian, and he wanted to serve God. Do you know what God did to give Christians power over the body of death? He gave them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a person doesn't have that power. Or that greater power, I'll call it. And I'll prove this to you. Romans 8:7. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, notice those are different spirits, okay? That's your born-again spirit. The Spirit of Christ is created in you by the Holy Spirit when you're born. That's your born-again spirit, right? He is none of his. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, that's the born-again spirit that is like Christ's spirit, you don't even belong to him. But Christ was man in that he had a human spirit, soul, and body. He was God in that the Holy Spirit dwelt in his spirit. 1:3. Concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Did you hear that? That's what we have to believe. Verse 4. Who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So let me say this Spirit of holiness affected his DNA. It always does. So when we are born again, our human spirit is born again. The Holy Spirit comes to do three things. Jesus said in John 16:14, He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. So the Holy Spirit comes to give you wisdom concerning your relationship with God, right? First, the Holy Spirit comes to give us the Spirit of Christ, which is our born-again spirit, our fresh, clean spirit. And second, as we follow the Holy Spirit, our soul becomes born again. So the Holy Spirit comes to lead through your born-again spirit. And if you obey that, your soul becomes born again. If we bear fruit in the realm of the soul, we will receive a born-again body. This is the manifestation of Christ in you, spirit, soul, and ultimately body. Even if you have the Spirit of Christ, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have power over that body like you should have, because this wasn't left out in the early days. It was part of the Spirit-filled life. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you need the Spirit of Christ, that's your born-again spirit, and then you need the Holy Spirit in that Holy of Holies to rule. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, or in other words, if you don't have a born-again human spirit, you don't belong to him, because Jesus had a born-again human spirit. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's the situation Paul was in. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So before the disciples received the Holy Spirit, even though they had received their born-again spirit, they didn't have the greater power over the flesh. As Jesus said to them in Matthew 26:41, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Did they have a born-again human spirit? Yes, Jesus told his disciples in John 15:3, already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. So, you can't be clean without a born-again spirit. And they had a reborn spirit through the word that was spoken unto them. That's what he said. So, Paul says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So here you have a born-again person who is born again in their spirit, but they don't have the greater power over their body, which he called the body of death. And Paul was crying out, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Christians didn't have the greater power over their body of death until they received the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, that's the Holy Spirit, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Ooh, you see how necessary it is to go on from just having a born-again spirit to having the Spirit of God dwell in your born-again spirit. So people think this is talking about the resurrection of the dead. But Paul said, quote, shall give life also to your mortal bodies, unquote. He's talking about while you're in your mortal body. That's talking about this physical body, where you had death in your mortal body and had no greater power over it. God gave you life through his Spirit that dwells in you, if you've received the Holy Spirit. Paul is talking about two different spirits here. Most religions that I've experienced teach that when you are born again, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. That's a lie. I mean, they can come one right after another, but they're not the same thing. So even the Pentecostal denominations say that when you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you receive more of it. That, again, that's not what the Bible teaches. You can't find a place in the New Testament where the Christians didn't go on to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as soon as they found out about it. It was never supposed to be optional the way it is today. And I'm not saying that a person is lost if they don't have the Holy Spirit, because Paul said a person belonged to God if they had the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 and 9. They just didn't have the greater power without having the Holy Spirit of God. You're not going to be a grown-up without the Spirit of God. The child may have a born-again spirit, but he's still a child. Okay? We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not optional. So, as a matter of fact, back in the Old Testament, we can find the same New Covenant promise of receiving the Holy Spirit, and one of the clearest places to see it is in Ezekiel 36 and 24. For I will take you from among the nations, and gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, that's the pure word of God, and you shall be clean. So this is what Jesus did with his disciples. He told them in John 15 and 3, already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. So God gave them a born-again spirit through the word. He said in 6 and 63, it is the Spirit that giveth life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit, and they're using little s here, and I believe it's correct, and are life. He spoke life into them. Ezekiel 36 and 25, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all of your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, and they're using the small s here, will I put within you. And theologians put this lowercase s here, and I believe they're right. The word spirit here should be a lowercase s, because it's talking about your human spirit. And now, but now continue reading. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit. You see, it's two different. And this is, they always use a capital S here. I will put my spirit. They capitalized spirit here, and they're right. Again, this is talking about the Holy Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Notice, he will empower them to obey with the Holy Spirit. So once again, they say that when you're just first born again, you've got the Holy Spirit. That's a lie. You can see it clearly here. That's a lie. And they don't want you to go on to receive those manifestations of the Spirit, like, ooh, speaking in tongues, casting out devils, raising the dead, you know, on and on and on. So the Holy Spirit is power from God. Acts 1 and 8. But ye, that is those born again people, right? But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, The Holy Spirit is the power to be a witness. By walking as Jesus walked, 1 John 2 and 6. And also 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that you are an epistle of Christ. In other words, that word is becoming flesh in you, right? So that when you walk around, you walk as he walked, right? Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh. So you see, it's how you live your life, not just what you say, that makes you a witness. Ezekiel 36 and 27 says, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So as soon as the church started, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came right along with the baptism in water. How did the church go so far astray as to think that people can live the Christian life without everything that God provided? It was never meant to be that way. We are commanded to be full of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5 and 15. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. And of course, that's a capital S, and that's correct. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So if you obey the corrupt nature that's been passed on to you genetically through your parents, and also, I might add, through some preachers, you will begin to fall into corruption. First flesh, and then soul, and then spirit. The death is continually taking place because the more corrupt you become, the more dead you become. It's a spiritual death, not a physical death. But it ends in physical death, because our spirit is our connection with the Holy Spirit. So when our spirit is given to us at birth, it's clean and it's pure. In Hebrews 10, 22, 26, and 27, and chapter 11, 15 through 17, the Bible talks about defiling your conscience. Your conscience is a part of your spirit. And it tells you right from wrong. It tells you what you believe to be right to do it, and what you believe is wrong to not do it. So you do have to educate your conscience. But the more you disobey and ignore your conscience, it will become more and more quiet. Eventually, if we don't listen to our spirit, we come to the place where we don't hear it anymore. And that means we come to the place where we aren't led by it anymore. And as a child grows up, they become more and more corrupt because they follow their flesh. And I believe that the corruption process may be slower if you raised up a child in the way they should go. Because when they're old, they won't depart from it, it says. Proverbs 22 and 6 and 23, 13 and 14. But still, they're going to fall into corruption. They will need to be born again because they don't have the Holy Spirit to empower them to follow their human spirit. The devil wants to take possession of our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. And he does this through our flesh. We always cater to the flesh. We want the flesh to be happy, right? So God wants to take possession of our souls. But the way he takes possession is through our spirit. So here we are with our soul, or in other words, our natural life, our nature, in the middle, right? And we've been given a spirit, and we've been given flesh. So as a born-again Christian, we have a decision to make. Are we going to follow the flesh and die, or are we going to follow the Spirit and live? And again, this should be the Holy Spirit in your spirit, because the Holy Spirit can enter into the Holy of Holies, which is your spirit. So if we follow the Spirit, we're following God. And if we follow the flesh, we're following the devil. When a child is born, they don't have the Spirit of God. They have the Spirit that was given them from God, the human spirit, which was given them from God, but they don't have the Spirit of God. So they don't have the ability to make a choice, not because of the power of God. They always follow the flesh, and they always die in their soul, but less so with good parenting, because good parenting gives them a good conscience, right? This is right, and this is wrong, okay? So when I say die, I'm talking about spiritual death while you are alive, because you are held accountable when you know to do good, James 4:17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is imputed when you know what's right and what's wrong. Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. In other words, children don't know a lot. When they're coming along, you tell them what's right and wrong, and then they become responsible to obey you or not, right? So the older a child gets, the quieter their conscience becomes, because they get more and more used to disobeying and rebelling against it. And so they come to the place where they must be born again. Everybody got to come to that place. And that can happen to a child that's even below what they consider the age of responsibility. My oldest child, I believe she was baptized in the Holy Spirit when she was 4 years old. Jesus is not saying that a little child must be born again. A little child doesn't have to be born again to enter the kingdom, because their spirit is not dead. Not yet. But the older they become, the more corrupt their soul becomes, and then the more corrupt their spirit becomes, until they must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. There's not a certain age where this happens. Everybody is different. Everybody comes across responsibility different. Everybody is either taught the truth by their parents or not. That makes a difference too. So a little child is very open to God. A little child. Their spirit is still alive. You can talk to them about God, and they understand, and they easily receive what you teach them. But if you don't teach them anything, they don't have that strength. We have to train our spirit to take the sword of the Spirit, right? Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. So those fiery darts he fires into your mind, which are contrary to God, you're able to quench, because you know the truth and your conscience has been trained, right? 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And it's using a capital S here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is our sword. Saints, without the Word of God, your spirit is defenseless. You need to educate your spirit by putting the Word of God in there. And when I was a little child in the Catholic Church, they told me certain things were wrong that weren't really wrong. And so if I did them, my conscience smote me, because my conscience had been educated to believe that. So even when I was a little child, my conscience told me when I was doing wrong, or what I knew was wrong. The Bible tells us that this is true, and we are never supposed to go against our conscience, but rather educate it. Romans 13:5. Wherefore, you must needs be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, in other words, not just because God will spank you, but also for conscience' sake. And here's another example, 1 Corinthians 10:25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. If one of them that believe not biddeth you to a feast, I guess, and you are disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if any man says to you, this hath been offered in sacrifice, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other's. For why is thy liberty judged by another's conscience? So if I partake with thankfulness, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So do what doesn't infect your conscience or somebody else's conscience, right? So give no occasion of stumbling, verse 32, either to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, even as I also please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. So when I became born again, I had to re-educate my conscience according to the Word of God in order to have the sword of the Spirit. The sword belongs to the Spirit, capital S. It doesn't belong to the flesh. The Word of God empowers you and empowers your spirit to win the battle against your flesh and the devil. Ephesians 6:12. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. This is referring to fighting with physical weapons against physical enemies, right? But against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So did you know that it's possible to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit but still not obey the Holy Spirit? Some people who aren't filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit criticize and say, well, look, he isn't holy. So, because some people have a bad witness, even though they have at one time been filled with the Holy Spirit. So just because you have the Holy Spirit does not profit you. What matters is that you are walking in faith and obeying the Holy Spirit. Because if you are not walking in faith, you're not going to get anywhere. People who are filled with this Holy Spirit walk closer to God. They have more faith. They have power over the flesh. Jesus said, Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you." And he was talking to a people who are born again, having a new born-again spirit. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." But you can offend the Holy Spirit and become reprobate or rejected, which is what that means, by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption." So how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Hebrews 6:4. "For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the land which hath drunk the rain," talking about the word of God, right, "that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles," representing the curse, "it is rejected." And this is the Greek word adokimos, and it means failing to pass the test, unapproved, counterfeit, or in other words, reprobated. And nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. So you grieve the Holy Spirit by not doing his works, and therefore you don't bear any fruit. The ultimate end of this is reprobation. You've seen it happen to people. Suddenly they are far worse than they ever were before they ever came to Christ. Titus 1:15. "To the pure all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." So did you know that just because you are filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're going to stay filled with the Holy Spirit? I know this is contrary to what many Pentecostal denominations teach, but if you look in the book of Acts, you'll see that the same people who were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost were later filled again with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is the most common manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit, like it or not. It's God's Word. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then after Peter and John were released from prison, they prayed in 4:31. "And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness." That's one thing that comes with the Holy Spirit. "While they stretcheth forth thy hand," thy stretcheth forth thy hand to heal. and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So the same people who were once filled at Pentecost were now refilled with the Holy Spirit. So you ask, David, why would somebody need to be filled with the Spirit more than once? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. He said in John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive." So the power of the Holy Spirit flows out and is used up as we minister according to the command of Jesus. You'll notice that it's a river. It's not a pond, right? It has to flow. And if you stop it up, it doesn't flow. If you don't use it, it doesn't flow, right? It's not a pond. Matthew 10:7. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit ever leaves you completely. I'm saying that it takes staying in fellowship with God to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing like some Pentecostals believe. So we just read in Acts 4:31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." How can you be filled twice unless you've been emptied once? If Jesus taught that out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of the Spirit, then this power is imparted to the need around you. It has to come out, and then it has to be replenished. The point is that we have to maintain our relationship with God, because we won't stay filled with the Holy Spirit. So even so, the gifts of God are without repentance, Romans 11:29. He won't take the gifts back. For instance, he won't necessarily take speaking in tongues back. But you may speak in tongues and yet not be filled with the Holy Spirit. So a person has to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Bible clearly teaches in Acts, the people who were preaching in Acts 2 were the same people who were filled with the Holy Spirit again in Acts 4. So personally, I believe you have the capacity to receive more of the Spirit when you are full of the Word of God. Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life." And in these two cases, the lowercase s is used because it builds up your spirit man. And therefore, if you receive more of his word, you will receive more of his spirit. And that's a capital S. That's why Jesus breathed on the disciples, you know, after he'd been walking with them and teaching them, and they were becoming holy and righteous and so on and so forth. But he wanted to leave them another comforter. In other words, he was their first comforter, and he was going to give them another comforter. And that was the Holy Spirit. He didn't let them go. He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you be empowered from on high." And he still says that. there's a lot of evangelists that go out there and they don't have the Holy Spirit. They go out there and get their head beat in by the devil because they don't have the power. And that's why Jesus breathed on the disciples in chapter 20 and verse 22. He saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Even though it wasn't manifested until Pentecost, when the rushing mighty wind came, right? Most Pentecostal denominations believe that having the Holy Spirit makes you a shoe-in for the kingdom of heaven. But having the Holy Spirit doesn't make you immune to sin. Having the Holy Spirit is not what saves you. Some have the Spirit but don't serve the Spirit. Obeying the Holy Spirit is what saves you from sin. Romans 8 and 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice it's mortal bodies, right? Life came out of Jesus. Life came out of his words when he spoke. Life came out of him when he laid hands on people. Life came out of his garment and healed the woman who touched him. And he didn't even know about it. But power came out of his garment and went into her and healed her. Life was in him, and that life was imparted to others. But that's not the case with a person who's not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's more difficult to walk with God without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And from the book of Acts, you can see that the very foundation of Christianity is to repent and receive a born-again spirit and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you can put the temple together, but still, when they dedicated the temple, the Holy Spirit came. It was the temple before, but it was made for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. The typology of the temple in the Old Covenant makes this very clear. We are supposed to be temples not made with hands. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, Acts 7, 47 through 49. Or, in other words, without the works of man, right? Not made with hands, right? 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. When Solomon built the temple, it represented the house made without hands. So there could be no sound of tools symbolizing man's works while they were building it, and that's in 1 Kings 6 and 7. After the temple was built, it was the temple, it was built, and they had sanctified it, 1 Kings 8, 1 through 9, 2 Chronicles 5, 1 through 10. It still didn't have the Spirit of God in it. But when they had the dedication of the temple, the Spirit of God came in the form of the glory cloud and dwelled in the temple. 1 Kings 8 and 10, 11, and 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. So you see, the temple was designed for the Holy Spirit to dwell in and to rule in. So what good was the temple without the Spirit? I think in this regard, a lot of people are going to fall away because they will not obey the Scriptures and receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power to do what you have to do. There were times when I just didn't think the Holy Spirit was there, but right when it was necessary, the power showed up and completely awed me. And no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, the Holy Spirit can manifest Himself in us and enable us to walk as Jesus walked through that circumstance. The Lord also pointed out to me that it was Judah who dwelt in Zion. The name Judah means praise. And so Judah identifies the Spirit-filled people because they had the temple full of the Holy Spirit, right? And this is, of course, what is called the full gospel people, because they believe in all of the gospel, not just half of the gospel. The name Judah separates us from the rest of Christianity who haven't received the Holy Spirit. The northern 10 tribes of Israel went further astray and missed the boat completely, many more times than the tribe of Judah. The northern 10 tribes worshipped the false Christ, the two golden calves which they set up. And I believe that the Lord showed me that this is a type for our day. The northern 10 tribes represent the non-spirit-filled groups. They didn't have the temple filled with the Holy Spirit. And Judah represents the spirit-filled groups, the ones who inhabit Zion. Zion was the city that escaped when Babylon conquered the people of God. A modern-day example of this is the Armenian Genocide. The word genocide was first coined by historian Raphael Lemkin in 1943 to describe the systematic murder of the Armenians by the Ottomans. They fled when they were warned because they believed in prophecy. That's the spirit-filled people. They believed in prophecy. And they believed the prophets God sent to them. But many, many non-spirit-filled Christians among them were killed. Some estimates are that as many as 1.5 million lost their lives in that Holocaust. The Happiest People on Earth by Demas Shakarian, who was once the president of the Full Gospel Businessmen, and John and Elizabeth Sherrill, published by Guideposts magazine in 1975, tells the story of Demas Shakarian. His grandfather left Armenia for America when the Russian prophet Klubnikin foretold that an unspeakable tragedy was coming to Armenia. And also the boy prophet warned them. And so a group of them left Armenia just before this massacre, and most of them ended up on our west coast. Well, people, now the same thing is getting ready to happen in America, where most of the people who call themselves Christian have not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they're not respective of the prophecy, the dreams, the visions, the revelations that God gives by His Holy Spirit, and they're not giving any heed to all the prophetic warnings that another Holocaust is coming. The Spirit of God makes you respect prophets and prophecies. Not all. You have to judge by the Word whether it is a true prophecy or not, right? As we're told. The Spirit of God opens your eyes to dreams and visions and revelations and deeper things of the Spirit. So we've seen that when disciples need more power from God to stand up and to endure the persecution that they were receiving, they came together and prayed, and God filled them again with the Holy Spirit. Not only does every Christian need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we also need to be continually baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. Well, all right. God is so good. He offers it to you. The Holy Spirit, He offers it to you. So if you read the book of Acts, you'll see what happened when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even in some cases, it was clear that they were Christians before this happened. So when they received the Holy Spirit, gifts were manifested. Now, some churches say you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you don't need those gifts. Well, the gifts aren't given by them. The gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, He has ordained that you receive some gifts so that the body can be edified. So, if you will just follow after the Lord and not men, you can receive the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are supernatural gifts. Some very natural religious leaders try to drag the gifts down on human levels, saying that the way they teach, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. No, not necessarily. If they're not filled with the Spirit, they don't have the gifts, no matter how much they say they do. If you go into a church and you don't see any of the gifts being manifested, you could probably figure that they haven't been taught the truth concerning this. Okay, so the gifts of the Holy Spirit, several of them are given to you if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts. See what they got. If you get what they got, you'll do what they did. If you don't get what they got, you won't be able to do what they did. Read the book of Acts. You'll see those gifts manifested. You see those gifts manifested in Jesus' ministry. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But yet he didn't do one miracle until the Holy Spirit came on him officially, right? And then he started doing signs and wonders and miracles. Wow. So none of that passed away. It only passed away for the people who say it passed away. Because they're not believers. You know, Jesus gave signs of believers. These signs will accompany them that believe. In my name, they'll heal the sick, they'll cast out demons, on and on and on. It's a supernatural life. You have signs if you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? So don't believe these people who don't have it and can't teach you anything about it. In fact, that's not even a church if they can't do that. Jesus told his disciples, as much education as they had by him, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive this power that comes from the Father. And they did. And they didn't go forth until they received that power. And so it should be. A lot of evangelists and missionaries, you know, like I said, have went out there and gotten their head beat in because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so obey God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to need this in the days to come. You're going to need this. You're going to need Him. This is the Spirit of God. Amen. Thank you so much, saints. God bless you and keep you. And be filled and be happy. Amen. So, Father, we love you so much. And we thank you for doing this for everyone out there who has heard the word. And they're going to ask you to fill them with your Holy Spirit. And we know that you're going to do it. Don't let them give up easy. Let them receive the gifts when they receive the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Father, for doing that for them. Thank you for taking away all the voodoo and stuff that's been thrown on them about how bad it is to speak in tongues and how bad it is to have these people that are going around doing miracles and stuff like that, you know. Well, you know, we're born to look like Jesus and to do his works. He said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Because he came back as a power of the Holy Spirit to do it in everyone who receives him. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for being patient with me and hearing me out on this regard. And be filled with the Spirit. There's tribulating and troublesome times coming. Holy Spirit will make you endure that and still have the joy of the Lord. And still not throw up your hands and go back out into the world like a lot of people do. A higher percentage of them do that when they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. A very much higher percentage of them. Frustration is put down. You give the sword to your spirit, right? So that it's not defenseless, right? And the Holy Spirit can use the Word of God through you and remind you of things that He has spoken to you, which He will do. So it's very important. Be filled with God's Spirit. He will bless you and empower you to be all that you need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you and keep you. We'll do this again sometime. Bye-bye.